Good morning again. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Some of you know me through Cub Scouts or through other sources or avenues. My name is Daryl Mady, and longtime friend of the Whitakers. And it's a real privilege to be here to help Carl out this weekend. Be in prayer for Carl this weekend. If you don't know, he's taking his daughter to college for the first time, and every dad needs prayer on that weekend. But I'm glad to help out this morning. We'll be looking at a passage from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, but before we start our study there, I would ask that you would pray with me, that the Spirit would be with us this morning. Would you pray? Lord and Father, we come to you this morning and we do ask that your Spirit would be at work, just as we have already experienced it through song, through the encouragement of seeing children worship. Father, continue to be with us through your Spirit as we look at your Word this morning. Give us understanding to this passage, not simply to the grammatical meaning of the sentences, of the words, of the paragraphs, but to the spiritual application to our lives. Father, by your Spirit, show us your grace this morning, and may we walk away from this changed to the glory of your name. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare to look at this passage in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14, beginning in verse 1, I want to ask a personal question of you this morning, and it may seem a bit odd, but I want you to think about it honestly. Are you disappointed with Christ? I'm sure there's a lot going on in the life of this church, some things which are exciting, some things which are perplexing. So there are a lot of things going on in your life. In fact, we've been in prayer for a family this past week who has a daughter in the hospital with an undiagnosed abdominal pain. They're perplexed. Are you perplexed? Are the things going on that don't seem to fit with what you read in the Scriptures about God promising a plan of redemption and joy in your life? Now, I know it might not seem spiritual to admit disappointment with the Lord, but the thing is, our feelings, our perceptions of life, they are what they are. So I ask again, are you disappointed with Christ this morning? This passage that we're going to look at, it tells the story of two different responses to Christ later in his ministry. One response to him is a single-minded devotion, and the other is a response of betrayal. What does this have to do with disappointment? Well, it's because these responses have their roots in satisfaction. Where did these people and the different ways they responded to Christ, where did they find their satisfaction? Now, devotion springs from a deep satisfaction, a profound meeting of our needs. Disappointment is born from a hope of seeing those hungers, those needs fulfilled, but having those hopes unfulfilled. And it can be a painful place to be. When you hunger and thirst for something, you seem to be denied continually. And it can quickly turn to resentment and then to anger. And Christ pinpoints anger as the very seed of murder in Matthew chapter 5. So I'll ask the question a third time, but in a different way. Are your hopes for this life fulfilled in Christ? Can they be? Let's find out how our hopes should be directed this morning as we read the passage in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So ends the reading of God's Word. I'll pull something out here. Maybe you can see it from where you are. Do any of you know what this is? Can you see what this is? What is this? This is an interactive portion, so you can answer. It's an iPod, but it's not just any iPod. Does anybody know the specific kind of iPod this is? Well, it's an Apple iPod, yes, but the distinctive colors might give it away. It is my iPod, and for that I'm very, very thankful. Does anybody know? I know that man back there knows. Do you know what this is, Steve? No, he doesn't. This is a U2 iPod. It's specially themed, specially colored. It has the signatures of all the band members on the back of the iPod engraved there in this chrome plating. My wife bought it for me a few years ago as an anniversary gift. It was our 9th anniversary. Now, there's nothing special about the number 9, but that year we'd had some pretty hard bumps in life and in ministry. Mary knew that I wanted an iPod, and she knew very well my love for the band U2, so in her mind this seemed like a perfect melding of things, a perfect gift for the man she loved, and she wanted to show how much she cared, how much she appreciated my perseverance through that past year. She wanted to show how much she loved me. But also knowing me, she knew about my ascetic streak, not aesthetic. Aesthetic is a love for beauty. But ascetic, meaning I had this tendency to want to be austere and simple about life and the things that we own. So she was concerned that I might reject the gift as too expensive, that I might think it was just extravagant and wasteful. So as she gave it, she prefaced it as I was opening it and taking it out of the gift bag. She said, "You know, we can take it back. If you think it's too much, we can take it back." And indeed, I took it out of the gift bag and I paused. Because I thought, wow, this is awesome, but this is expensive, at least for our family. The gift was going to blow the budget for a month or two. Did I really need this? There were other needs in the house. My gut instinct was perhaps this wasn't really the best use of our resources. It wasn't the best way to steward the things God had given us. And there's a parallel between that story and what we see in the text. There are obvious differences. Of course, I'm not Jesus. And the circumstances of the anniversary weren't quite as dramatic as the ones surrounding Jesus. He was in the Passion Week. He was preparing for his death. But the question still remains, is this the best use of our resources as a family? Is this the best use of our resources as a ministry, as a church, this extravagant pouring out of devotion to Jesus? Is this really the best way to spend our resources? Well, it depends. It depends what your goals are. If your actions are out of accord with your goals, and if they swing wide of them by a big margin, then your actions are extravagant or wasteful. The derivation of that word, extravagant, vagant meaning wandering. You're wandering away from the main purpose if you're being extravagant. Now, the two purposes in this passage that we see of ministry values, ministry to the poor and worship of Christ, in this context, they seem a little bit pitted against each other. And the scriptures clearly exhort us to hang on to both of those things, the care for the poor and devotion to Christ, worship of Him. But the Scriptures also clearly lay out a priority. The mercy of Christ calls us to worship Him first, and then to take up the cause of the poor or whatever other noble cause we have in ministry. Those at the house of Simon the leper, they were disciples of those following Jesus, those interested in the ministry of Christ. They called this anointing of Jesus with perfume, pure nard, they called it wasteful, extravagant. It's swinging wide of our real purpose in ministry. But was it? And how will the answer to that question inform our spirituality, inform our stewardship of resources as a church? And to answer that question, we look to the woman's spirituality, which Jesus commends so highly. In verse 9, he says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And the preaching of the word this morning is the fulfillment of the very thing Jesus said. What can we learn from her devotion? Well, the first thing we see about the woman's spirituality, about her devotion, is that it is singular. She has eyes only for Christ. And with those eyes, what does she see? She sees a loving King who has come to redeem her. And it's only appropriate to anoint Him at the time of festival. It talks about that, the festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 1. It's appropriate to anoint the King at that time. And her devotion, her motive in this act, is it's not hidden. It's right there on the surface. You can see it for what it is. She loves Jesus. The alternative is to have a motive that's hidden, or a motive that is ulterior. What does it mean to have an ulterior motive? Well, it's just that your true motives are underneath. They're not apparent. They're beneath the apparent, lying beneath what is evident, as one dictionary puts it. Our apparent motive this morning by being here is to worship Christ. But is it our real motive? Do we come here to church, do we express our devotion because we love Christ, or because we believe that by worshiping Him we will have a successful life, or a successful career, or a lovely family? Talked about it with the children. Do we love our parents because by loving them they will give us wonderful presents? Do we love Christ that way? Because we want something selfish. Or maybe we want something noble. We want to have a cause advanced, a cause for the poor, or for Christian education. And we devote ourselves to God because we want to see that cause advanced. The primary stated motive of the Christian life is not to have our causes advanced, but to worship Him. He is not furthering our goals, whether those goals are self-centered and base or lofty and noble. We are heaping honor on Christ. That should be our motive. Why is this story sandwiched between the conspiracy of the Pharisees in verses 1 and 2 and the complicity of Judas in that conspiracy, verses 10 and 11? Well, something happens in this story that serves as a flashpoint for Judas, as he begins to see in an undeniable way the uncompromising centrality of Christ. As Judas sees that, his heart is hardened towards Christ. Let's hear what Sinclair Ferguson writes about this story in his book, Let's Study Mark. It is significant that this particular event seemed to act as the catalyst to Judas and the chief priests to come together. The one thing he, meaning Judas, could not tolerate, apparently, was such wholehearted devotion to Jesus, which had no other motive than love for Him. Judas was one of those religious people who rarely see that their interest in Christ lies more in what Jesus can do to further their goals than in what He, meaning Jesus, wants to do to change their lives. He, with others, could not tell the difference between grace and waste. Now, as we read of Judas' betrayal of Jesus, we naturally feel a contempt for him. To point out that he is a scoundrel. But it would serve us better to understand what moved Judas to betray Jesus, to begin to see that what moved him often is the same disappointment and resentment that often moves us. What was Judas' motive in following Christ? Was it that he was hoping for the restoration of Israel, a political overthrow of the Roman Empire? Was it personal gain, as he's described as a thief in John chapter 12? Whatever his motive, whatever his hopes, it's obvious that Jesus disappointed them. He could not stand the idea that Christ took precedence over the reason he had come to follow Christ. And so in his resentment, he betrayed Jesus. We've got to ask ourselves honestly this very question. Are we disappointed with Christ? Are we feeling resentful? How do we get to the place where this woman was, to a singular devotion? Well, I can tell you it at least begins with confessing that we have ulterior motives. Recognizing them for what they are, extravagances. They are the true extravagances, wanderings from the true purpose, and that is worship of Christ. And then we've got to rest in the true love of Christ for us, his victory over sin and death, which does meet our truest needs. It begins there. Well, what else can we say about this woman's devotion? Well, we can say that efficiency was not its highest value. And this is something, as Americans, as can-do kind of people, sometimes we have a hard time with. We are about being efficient. If we were going to have a class on stewardship or creating a proper church budget, we might not study this woman's act of devotion as a pattern for us. We might not think on the surface that this is exactly how we want to pattern our giving to Christ, but this is what the scriptures say. Some of those present were, well, the people in Jesus' time would also agree. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages in the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Let's see if we can get this in terms that we can understand today. I did some research on this a few months back, and at that time, and maybe this has changed in those months, but Clive Christian number one perfume was the most expensive perfume in the world. Here's a description of it from their website. "Truly fit for a queen, an extravagant and complex bouquet of precious Indian jasmine, mandarin, and sandalwood. This rare bottle is handmade of lead crystal. The neck is 24 karat gold plated sterling silver, stamped with unique hallmarks and set with a brilliant cut diamond solitaire. The stopper is fashioned after the original design granted by Queen Victoria. It sells for $2,350 an ounce." Now, Carl's been away for a while, and I know you're missing him. Perhaps when he comes back next week, we should buy a bottle of that perfume and pour it out on him as a welcome back, a sign of our love for him. Well, even if we did that, it wouldn't come close to what this woman did, because in present-day costs, that jar of pure nard would be closer to $30,000. It boggles the mind. Possessions like these, they were family heirlooms. More than that, they were inheritances. They were the security of family against financial ruin. And she pours out her security on Christ in a single act of devotion. And the people around him say, "What a waste. If you're going to be so radical and foolish with your resources, at least spend them on something noble like caring for the poor." You know, the people in that room, they're highly practical, but they're also sensitive to their religious values, particularly during the time of the Passover. It was a time of remembering the poor. And I need to be careful as I'm talking about this, because being a good steward and being efficient with our resources and ministry, those are good things. And the circumstances are a bit different here than the typical conversation we might have on stewardship. Christ is not physically present with us. It's not the Passion Week. Jesus isn't about to go to his death and burial. But these ministry values of good stewardship, of being practical, caring for the poor, while important ways of expressing our devotion to Christ, they should never trump heartfelt devotion to Jesus. There is a difference between a radical act of devotion and incompetence in stewardship. Ferguson makes that point in the passage that we read. To put it simply, though, our service of Christ is about offering our best to Him, laying it at His feet, and letting Him use it as He sees fit. It's the imagery we have here when we take the offering and the ushers come and they put the offering down on the floor. It's a sign that we're laying our resources at Jesus' feet to use as He sees fit. That best may be going to our 401k and pouring it out for Jesus, not hiding behind the 10%. Maybe it has nothing to do with money at all. Maybe it's offering your decorating skills to the church. Maybe it's your acting skills during VBS. Maybe it seems your offering is strange, inconsequential, time-consuming, or wasteful. But if you offer it to Christ in faith and you offer it in joy, it's beautiful. And that's the character of this woman's devotion. It is beautiful. It says in verse 6, Jesus says what she has done, it's a beautiful thing. And more importantly, it is inspirational, as Jesus says that her story will be repeated wherever the gospel is preached. In verse 9, these characteristics serve as a barometer of our own faith, or they should. Is the expression of our devotion beautiful and simple, or is it done in bitterness and self-righteousness? Is our devotion inspirational, or is it more characterized by indignation? The answer here is not to try harder to be inspirational or to have your devotion be beautiful. Those are simply reflections of your heart. If we are characterized by indignation and bitterness, it is evidence that we are not Christ-oriented. But we have some other cause. Maybe self-centered, maybe it is noble, but we have some other cause that we want Christ to fulfill for us. And we're seeing that Christ is somehow thwarting in our lives that cause. We thought He was going to be about what we wanted to do and to make our lives successful. And He doesn't seem to be coming through. And so our devotion becomes indignant and bitter. We get frustrated by the person we thought would be the means of accomplishing our goals, and so we sit in the seat of Judas. And we're left with the same painful choice he had in the face of this woman's extravagant devotion. Are we ready to pursue our disappointment and resentment to its logical conclusion and forsake Christ? To look at that extravagant devotion and say, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, I'm done. I'm done with it. Or are we ready to die to self instead? Die to our ulterior motives and worship Christ first. You know, Mary, when she bought me that iPod, she wanted to show me care and love by giving the gift. And according to that standard, that goal, her gift was far from wasteful. It accomplished its purposes. So what's your goal here this morning as you worship? What's your goal going to be tomorrow morning as you go back to work or take your children back to school or start homeschooling yourself? In any service you have of the church or your family, what is your goal? This singular, wasteful, beautiful act of devotion lays the question before us: are you following Christ in His cause, or do you ask Christ to follow you in your causes? It's a difficult question to answer honestly, but it is one we must all ask of ourselves. And I pray that we all have the wisdom and the Spirit working in us to answer it the same way the woman did, to be extravagant in our devotion. Would you pray with me? Lord and Father, we come to you this morning. We do ask that you would show us the true nature of